Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, that's going to be an introductory text, but we're going to go to Acts 12, and that's where we're going to end up in Acts 12. So get Psalm 46 and then turn to Acts 12. Put your finger there. That's where we're going to end up. Sometimes in the past, I've struggled with God's sovereignty, and I'm going to explain what that is as we go along today. When things seem to be out of control or, you know, what's happening, you maybe have said the same thing. God, where are you in this? Like, it seems like, you know, everything is falling apart. I know a few people in life, they had some losses all very close together in their life. They lost people in the same year. Strong Christians that begin to doubt whether God is still there. And you think, you know, that would never happen to me. It can if we start thinking that God is not sovereign. And I'm going to show you that as we go on. I recently spoke to a man who said to me, I didn't believe that there is a God, but these people in my life I was trying to help, they were really sick. So I started praying to see if there is a God. And he's praying that these people would be healed, and they weren't. So he said, there is no God. He said, God, if you were there, you would have done something. Now, remember a couple weeks ago I preached on where suffering comes from. I'm not going to go back, but you can listen to that. And so I talked to this guy, and I started telling him, well, you know, obviously suffering comes from the choices that we make, from the price of original sin. God allows Satan, right? All those things that I taught you before. And then he started to see, oh, yeah, okay, I understand that. And then I showed him that there was a God through creation, you know, through the moral makeup. He said, okay, I believe there's a God. And then I went to the Bible, and I showed him through the prophecies, how they're fulfilled, no contradictions, all that. He says, okay, I believe the Bible. And then I went and I shared the gospel with him. And last week he got saved. And he was here at the men's group yesterday. You pray for him. His name is Jason. So when we begin to question God, is God still there when this stuff is going on? You start to lose faith. And so today I want to strengthen your faith and show you that God is sovereign over your life. Acts 12. God is so sovereign over my life. God is sovereign over my life. One of the things this past week, I'm just praying, and I realized, I was reading this book, and I realized I was giving way too much information on a message on Sunday. And I tend to do that. I overstudy, bring all this information, and then you walk out, and the guy gave an illustration, and I'm going to give you the illustration. All right, 21, 64, 95, 32, 85. Now, repeat those numbers back to me. And maybe you can get two or three of them. And then he said this. He said, 21, 21, 21, 21. He says, you remember 21. So what I'm going to do from now on, I learned something, right? I'm going to make one statement, and I'm going to say it throughout the message, and all my points are going to point to that one statement. So you walk out of here today saying, God is sovereign over my life, Acts 12. Instead of all this information, you know me, I have so much information, I always want to bring it. And so I'm learning. God taught me something. All right? So remember, 21, 21, 21. God is sovereign over my life. Acts 12. All right? All right, let's read Psalm 46. And this is a psalm that is, the psalmist is saying, now, I don't really know the text. Some believe it has to do with Sennacherib in 701 B.C. when Assyria attacked Judah. Hezekiah was the king. And some are saying that's the context. We're not really sure. But you see, I want you to just notice. I'm going to just read through it, and then we're going to go to Acts 12. Is the psalmist sees how God is sovereign over everything. Watch. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge. It means shelter, protector. He's saying it's not the walls. You know, back in the Old Testament, walls were the protector of people. And he's saying, no, the walls, man's weapons are not my protection, right? He says, God is my refuge. He's my shelter and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that word in the Hebrew means tightness. You ever get into a situation you feel like there's no way out? You have to see that God is still sovereign over it. He said, therefore, will not we fear? Now watch, he gives extremes. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Selah in the Hebrew means pause. He says, think about this. God is still sovereign even if that happened. Obviously, he controls everything. He controls all the universe. If he let go, if he wasn't sovereign, it would be a mess. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, talking here about Jerusalem, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and they write early. Now think about this, and I don't want to go into prophecy too much, but like, how many people have tried to destroy Israel? It's never going to happen. God is sovereign, right? This little teeny nation with all these powerful nations around it have tried to wipe her out, and will continue to do so, but God has already said it's not going to happen. Jesus is going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives again. Why? Because God is sovereign. And then he says, the heathen rage, the kingdoms were moved, he uttereth his voice and the earth melted. I mean, think about that, the heathen rage. You look, if you watch the news, I don't watch the news much, but I watched the news a couple times this week, and I'm like, it's all bad news. I mean, it's all bad. I mean, it's always like somebody did something wrong, somebody did something wrong, somebody did something wrong. And even in your life, you know, you figure like, my boss is controlling me, or this person is controlling you. No, no. God is sovereign over your life. And then he says, verse 7, the Lord of hosts, and that has the Lord, when you see the host, it means all the armies of heaven is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Actually, it's a different Hebrew word. It means high tower than verse 1. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. Remember the Six-Day War, I think it was in 1967 with the Jews? Remember Egypt, everyone went after them, and they couldn't, how fast that war was? He says, he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in fire, and here's the verse. Based on that God is sovereign, be still and know that I am God. I am the supreme and sovereign God. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Now go to Acts chapter 12. And what I want to do this morning now is give you some five concepts of God's sovereignty. But before I do that, I want to give you a few verses here that you could jot down. I'll put them up on the screen. Don't turn there. God is sovereign over my life. And here's some verses. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, right? And then he says this. He says, as the rivers of water, he turneth it. And I looked up that word. It means to stretch or to spread out whithersoever he will. So it says, whatever God wants to do in a person's heart, he will do. What he wants, right? I pray this, I use this verse a lot when I pray. Lord, I know you're king, you hold the heart of the king in your hand, you could do whatever you want to that person. I want you to, and one of my points is going to be about prayer, I want you to start praying this way, the sovereignty of God. Another great verse, Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. It says, for promotion, in the Hebrew word there is room, it means to be highly active. Cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Another one. Daniel chapter 2, 21 and 22. It says, he changeth. It means he alters the times and the seasons. You like the four seasons? I do. It's because God is sovereign and he controls it. You can go back to Genesis and see that. It says, he removeth kings, he set up kings, he giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge is to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. Right? So he sees everything, and he's sovereign over everything. Now, in Acts chapter 12, I want to give you some points. And the first one I want you to jot down, again, I look at them as concepts. I'm going, all these points point back to God is sovereign over your life. Number one, is pain, write down the word pain, and persecution will come in your lives, but God is still sovereign. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Now about the time Herod the king." Now, they were just talking about in Sunday school when I walked in, so let me tell you a little bit about Herod. So you got Herod the Great. This is not Herod the Great. This is Herod Agrippa the First. And when you read the Bible, you got to figure out which one, right? In Paul's time later, it would be Herod Agrippa the Second. This is Herod Agrippa the First. Herod the Great, they're all monsters. Herod the Great killed his mother, his three sons. If they think you were a traitor, boom, you're dead. He actually had, when he died, he actually put in office to kill a bunch of these people afterwards, but some of them didn't do it. He was a murderer. He killed the babies in Bethlehem, right? Herod Agrippa the First is here, this guy. He's the one that killed John the Baptist, got his head chopped off. So that's what we're talking about here. He said, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church." Now remember, Herod the Great was an Edomite. So here the Jews, he wanted to please the Jews. He worked for the Romans. He was controlled by the Romans. But he wanted to please the Jews, so he started persecuting Christians. Remember, Rome didn't care. As long as you kept the peace, they were happy. But if you didn't keep the peace, you're out. So what did he do? Verse 2, he killed James. Now James is an apostle. Remember James and John, right? The brother of John with the sword. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10? Remember when they both came to Jesus and said, "Listen, we want to sit on your left hand and your right hand." He goes, wait a minute. He goes, "Will you have the baptism of my suffering?" That was the idea. Will you go through that? And they said, yeah. He goes, "You will." Here's a fulfilled prophecy right here. He got his head chopped off. John would go to the Isle of Patmos, right? Because he would be persecuted, Revelation 1:9, for the word of God. He would suffer too. So he gets his head chopped off. Now, I ask you a question. Why did God allow that? Couldn't he stopped it? Of course he could have. I mean, he was a great servant of God. Have you ever thought, you know, why did God allow that? We all suffer, listen, we're all going to suffer the loss of someone in our life. And there's going to come a point. And you're going to suffer for different reasons. It may be death. It may be separation. It may be for other reasons. My dad died when I was 8 years old. Man, I remember crying underneath that bed. My grandfather told me. And you think, man, I had no male figures after that really in my life that were good. They're all bad. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just telling you the truth. I did not have someone. I wasn't saved until I got 23. I did not have someone that I could follow. My grandfather, unfortunately, when I was like 10 years old, walking to the living room, he's reading a magazine that no young boy should ever see. That's the kind of the things that I saw in my life. My wife here, her parents divorced when she was 13, and she was a straight-A student. But after that happened, she rebelled. There was a woman that used to come here a long time ago. She had a 7-year-old son. He was only supposed to live to 1 year because he had this, I forget what it was, but he lived to 7 years old. And I went and did the funeral. And a month later, she had a 1-month-old that died a month later after the 7-year-old. And she started questioning, is there a God? So what I'm saying to you is, if you just look at your circumstances of life and determine whether God is sovereign or not, you're going to be in big trouble. He is still sovereign. I don't know. There's people in here separated from your family members because of bitterness and this and that. You can't always control those things. Even when we make poor decisions and sin, God is still sovereign over that. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Yesterday at the men's breakfast, and I encourage you, if you're a man, to start coming out to this, I brought a message on overcoming discouragement from the book of Nehemiah. And you know who walked through that door was Marcus. And Marcus used to teach. Marcus used to teach the men. And he came up front and publicly apologized for not following what he taught. We talked during the week, and I said, bro, the only way back is to humble yourself. And he came before the men. He publicly apologized. I was wrong. I was unfaithful in what I taught. Will you forgive me? I said, of course we will. God will forgive you, right? Who in this room has not done some things that are wrong? Who has not sinned this week? Is God still sovereign over that, over your life? You better believe he is. First Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What's the mighty hand of God mean? He is sovereign. See, humble yourselves under this sovereign God, and he will lift you up in due time. Proverbs 28:23. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Hebrew means to push forward. That's the idea. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. So when Marcus came here, he humbled himself and said, will you forgive me? You already asked God to forgive, right? I said, now, listen, God could still use you again. You're a great teacher. God could still use him again. He used David. He used Moses after Moses was a fugitive and a murderer. So pain's going to come. Persecution's going to come. But remember, God's still sovereign over it. The second thing, another concept to do with God is sovereign, is pray continually with a mindset that God is sovereign. We see that. Look at verse 3. It says, because he saw, they're talking about Herod now, he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter, another apostle, that when the days of unleavened bread, that was the feast of unleavened bread, you had the Passover and then you had the feast after that, right? And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers. So there's four soldiers that took a six-hour shift. One, two were chained to Peter, and two were outside watching, okay? He says, soldiers to keep him in intending after Easter, after the Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So we must always pray with this mindset that God is sovereign. Let me give you an example. Hold your finger here. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Now, Peter was in prison three times. This is the third time that we're talking about. But he was in prison twice before that, right? One with Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, and then with all the apostles in Acts chapter 5. All right? Just start in verse 18 with me. So him and Peter are standing before the Sanhedrin. That's like the Supreme Court of today. You're standing before the Supreme Court. That's where he is. Acts chapter 4. Let's just start in verse 18. So they convened. They were talking. They're like, what are we going to do with these guys? They did a noble miracle, right? Verse 16. Let's start in 16 so it gets in context. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a noble miracle had been done. Remember, you go back in chapter 3, they healed a lame man. By them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They couldn't even say Jesus. They said this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. See, witnessing is not me twisting your arm every Sunday to go out there and tell people about Jesus. It's you to fill up with Jesus so much every day that he just pours out. I can't help but speak. It just pours out of you. But if we fill so much up with the world and all of our problems and worried about how to make it, and we don't seek the kingdom of God first in his righteousness, we're not going to talk about Jesus, even though you want to. If you're a Christian, you want to talk about Jesus. Of course you do. But if we get so caught up and we forget these simple principles, and we run around worried about everything and not remember that God is sovereign, we're not going to be a light. Look at verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they could punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for what was done. For the man was about 40 years old in whom this miracle of healing was done. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company, reported all the chief priests and the elders that they said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, now listen, watch how they prayed. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that. See, they started off with, you are God, you are sovereign, you are the creator, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast thou, why does the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? So they're quoting Psalm 2. He's saying, God just laughs at people when they think they're stronger than God. God is sovereign. He says, I'm sovereign. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together. So they would say, who killed Jesus? They all did, right here. You and I killed Jesus. But watch this verse. For to do those people, in verse 27, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. He's saying, they were puppets to me. I controlled everything. And now, Lord, watch what they said. Behold, their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word. They didn't even ask for protection. They asked for more boldness to go preach. Because they had this view of the sovereignty of God. I'm going to drill that in your head all day today. I'll tell you, how you pray will determine how you see God. When I can listen to someone pray, I could pray myself, and you could see weak faith or strong faith by understanding that. All right? Thomas Watson, a Puritan preacher, said this, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but he says prayer fetched the angel. Right? Now, a couple examples. King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet. The Assyrians were after them, going to destroy them with this big army. So I found this great verse, couple of verses here in 2 Chronicles 32, 20 and 21. It says, for this course Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains of the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. When he was coming to the house of his God, that they came forth of his own bowels and slew him there with a sword. So the sons ended up killing Sennacherib. And God killed 185,000 troops that night because they prayed to a sovereign God. Jesus, another great example. Luke 22, 42 and 43. He's in this garden of Gethsemane. He's saying, Father, if it be willing, remove this cup from me. I mean, he's taking on all the sin, being separated from his Father. Can you take this away? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Azubul Khan, a missionary, said this, if this obstacle is from thee, Lord, I accept it, but it's from Satan, I refuse it. So this idea of praying God's sovereignty, when we do that, we'll have peace no matter what's going on in your life. Ivan endured all the horrors of the Soviet prison camp. One day he was praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner heard him, said, that's ridiculous. He says, prayers won't help you get out of here faster. Opening his eyes, Ivan said this, I do not pray to get out of prison. I pray to do the will of God. See, when you see God as sovereign, you start praying, Lord, whatever your will is, I just want to be in the middle of it. Not, I'm praying to get out of this, to get out of this, and to get out of this. I want my life to be just peaceful all the time. I hope through all this, you're changing how you pray. You'll have more peace. Because watch, go back to that guy I was talking to. I'm praying that God would heal these people. It didn't happen. Well, there's no God then. Do you see? You almost set yourself up to show that God isn't sovereign, that he doesn't exist. Be very careful. All right, next thing, real quick. Going to move on here. All right. God has a sovereign plan for each one of us, and nobody else can stop it. Go back to Acts 12 here, and let's start in verse 6. All right. Acts 12, verse 6. All right, so they got Peter now. It says, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, so Peter's in prison, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody took you and threw you in jail, and you just know your other, James just got his head chopped off, will you be sleeping? And I'll tell you why he was sleeping. Remember John 21, where Jesus saw Peter on the shore. Remember, they're out there, and they all came. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, you are young, but you're going to be what? Old. And you're going to stretch forth your hands. Right? He knew. Jesus already told him, you're going to live till you're old. He would get crucified, right? Upside down. See, when you and I get a hold of the promises of God, and you start thinking that way, you can go to sleep. Psalm 4, verse 8, you know, I'll both lay me down to peace and sleep, for thou only makest me to dwell in safety. See, another sovereignty verse. Nothing can happen to me, Lord. I'm going to sleep. It changes your life. It gives you peace that passes all understanding. Peter's sleeping. Two soldiers bound with two chains, right? So he's bound to two of them, and keepers before the door kept the prison. So there's two other guards out there. Verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came in upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. You got to wake him up. He raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals, and so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. You know what? You ever dream? You wake up, and you know, am I dreaming? He didn't know. He was like, is this for real? Is this happening? Verse 10, when they saw past the first and the second ward, that was the guards, you know, as you're going through a prison, they leadeth unto the city, which opened them of his own accord. All right, God opened the final gate. They went out and passed on through one street. Forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself and said, now I know of surety that the Lord had sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. Peter, you know what Peter was saying? I realize that God is sovereign over my life. It's huge. To come to that grips, God is sovereign. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God is sovereign over your life? Do you think what happened to Peter can happen to you? I think back of the missionary couple who were in their house and they were praying and they heard the beat of the drum and the savages were around their house going to kill them. And they're praying and praying. And then all of a sudden, the savages all left. And then later, as time went on, some of those people got saved. I think the chief got saved. And they asked him, what happened that night? He goes, when we came, we saw these tall men with swords and shiny suits all standing there around your house. See, it was angels. It was God's sovereign plan that they don't die right there. But some people do die. But that's God's sovereignty, right? So I just want you to get hold of this concept today. God is sovereign over your life. Peter came to that conclusion. The quicker you come to that conclusion, the more peace that you're going to have in this life. So there's no enemy that can stop the plan of God in our lives if we trust in the sovereign God along the way. No enemy can stop the plans, but watch. You can. Now, I got to be careful here. I got to be careful what I say. But let me give you a couple of scriptures, and I'll explain what I'm saying. Because I don't want to be a heretic. All right, Galatians 6:9 says this. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. So that means we could faint in serving God all out in a capacity, correct? So we can miss at that moment what God really wants us to do, correct? All right, another verse. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that means that sometimes we're not steadfast, we're not unmovable in understanding that God is sovereign, right? And we're not serving him. So, example, God's sovereign will never stop. And what I mean by this is, I'll give you some examples. All right, Satan will be thrown in the lake of fire. That's God's sovereign will. That's not going to change. Revelation 20:10. Jesus is coming back to the earth and put his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's God's sovereign will. Nothing's going to stop that. Right? You understand? One day there will be no more sorrow, no more pain. Revelation 21:4. Now watch. I'm going to call this, and I'm just kind of making this up. There's nothing new under the sun, I know. But God's sanctifying will for us to live all out for him depends on us. And I'll give you a couple examples what I mean. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, talking to Christians, says this: in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now let me ask you, do you give thanks for everything? Have you done that as a Christian? I can't say I have. See, so I could, God's will is for me to always give thanks. No matter what. Another one. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4 says this: for this is the will of God, talking to believers, even your sanctification, that means your purification, hagiatmos, it means to be set apart, be purified. He's saying, I want you to walk a purified life, that you should abstain from fornication. It's porneia, right? We get pornography from. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So it's God's will that I live a pure life in the power of the Holy Spirit and your life too. But let me ask you, do you always do that? So listen, men, yesterday I have some goals for men for 2020. Listen up. Listen up. Here's 5 goals I want for this church and the men. I'm all the leadership. Everything is changing. There's going to be super high accountability like never before. With the men as much as you want, but definitely with all the leadership. And some of these young men that I'm mentoring. So I have 5 things. Number 1, private devotions. Be consistent in daily private devotions. Find a consistent time and protect it, number 1. Number 2, pray with your wife daily if you're married. Number 3, I made them P's, you know me, so I can remember them. The purity of mind and life. What you put before your eyes. Renew your mind in God's word. Memorize verses so you could stay pure. Number 4, personal accountability. Pray with another man once a week. So I'm starting to partner everybody up. You pray with them once a week and you hold each other accountable. Accountable to what? Your devotions, purity. And by the way, when you're with somebody for 6 months, that's what I'm going for, 6 months or maybe a year, we'll see, is when somebody tells you something, don't tell somebody else. Go home and tell your wife or somebody else, hey, you know Mike's struggling with this. That's a sad commentary. Nobody will trust you. And then the 5th, I put down this, provide edification. Serve with your talents, your spiritual gift. Speak encouragement to others. Stop gossiping. Stop being angry. I said it 3 weeks in a row. Bad news travels so fast. Did you hear Joe? You know what Joe did? I asked somebody. It's so funny. I asked somebody who was outside this church. There was something came up. Yeah, I heard about that. I'm like, how in the world did this person hear about that? So fast. It's incredible. But I said, hey, Joe got saved this week. Hey, I said, Jason got saved this week. I want to see how fast that chat travels. Oh, that's great. Will you go and tell somebody else, hey, do you know Jay? You know somebody got saved yesterday at church? Or on Sunday? Something's wrong, right? Something's wrong. Our focus is not on the sovereign God. Come on, this is real Christianity. This is exciting. We get a hold of this concept. This is exciting. I don't know. I'm excited. I'm excited about this. I just study this like, God, you are sovereign. No matter what. It changes your whole outlook. It helps you to continue to go on no matter what. I'm going to get that in 1 second. All right, number four. The continual perception of God's sovereignty will not lead you to unbelief and destruction. So look at verse 12. Then I'll go one more point and we're going to close. Verse 12. All right, now it says, and when he had considered the thing, so he got out of prison, right? He came to the house of Mary, all right? The mother of John, John meaning John Mark, who wrote the Gospels, right? Whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So it must have been a big house, and she had some wealth of some sort. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, so you got to understand, almost like, so there's a gate, and there's like a courtyard, and then the front door is over there. Almost like somebody has a gate, you got to go through the little gate first. That's the idea, okay? So he came to that, right? Peter knocked at the gate. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but she ran in. It's almost like a comic scene here. Told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was so, that they said, it is his angel. Now, Jewish thought was that there was an angel that looked like you. They actually thought this. Now, everyone has an angel. I believe everyone has an angel, no doubt. Hebrews 1:14. So, you know, the heaven of hosts, I heard Jamie praying this morning. Yeah, a third of the angels were demons. We got 2/3 left, you know. We got the host left, right? But that Jewish thought was that there was an angel that looked like you, right? And then it says in verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door, he saw him, they were astonished. Isn't that crazy? You ever pray for something? You're praying, God, get Peter out, get Peter out. Like, nah, can't be Peter. That's really sad, though, right? Verse 17, but he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Don't miss those little words there. God is sovereign, and he said, go show these things unto James. Now, the James is the leader at Jerusalem, right? He's the half-brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the book of James, right? The other James obviously already got his head chopped off. And to the brethren, and to depart and went to another place. He's saying, listen, why did he tell them? Because they're coming after them. He was saying, oh, you know what? I just got out. Herod's not going to be happy, man. You guys better watch it. They're going to come probably after you now. So he's warning them. All right, verse 18, now as soon as the day was, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. And he, Herod, went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. You know what happens when you lost the prisoners? You're dead. That's, remember in Philippians, in the jail, the guys were worried. I might as well just kill myself because I lost. He said, no, we're all still here, Paul said, remember? If a person fails to believe there's a God and he is sovereign, they will eventually perish. Right? Proverbs 21:30 says this, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. You know what that's saying? You can't fight with God and win. Everybody's going to bow the knee one day and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. We just want him to do it now. We don't want him to do it later, because then they'll go throw him into the lake of fire. Because God is a just and holy God. But he's gracious and merciful. He wants you to get saved now, today. But he is still sovereign over everything. When we as believers remember he is sovereign, we'll go forward despite what happens in our life. The ultimate example is Job. His family was taken. His business was taken, his wealth was taken, his health was taken. How could you imagine that happening to you, one person? And what did he say? Here's what he said. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and he worshiped and said, naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. Here it is. Here's the sovereignty of God. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. That's the sovereignty of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He would go on to say in chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, I looked up that word, it means to be cut off, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He says, listen, I'm going to keep going on, despite if the Lord slays me. It's easy to live the Christian life when you got money in your pocket, all the relationships are good. Everybody could do that. Real Christianity is understanding that God is sovereign, and I'm going to keep going forward through Christ no matter what. Last point, we'll close. Oh, I do have a quote from Abraham Lincoln. He said this, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. He said, my own wisdom and that of all around me seem insufficient for the day. I was saying the other day, isn't it so sad we pray so less? We could go to the throne of grace every single second. And we fail to do that. It's crazy. The God who's sovereign, who can do anything, will spend so much time complaining to other people about our situation and not go to the God who can change it. It's crazy. I think when we get to heaven, we're like, man, I can't worry. Look, I worried there. I don't know what's going to happen. Like, we have a video. Here's your life, Wayne. You know, look, he said, trust me. Didn't trust me there. You didn't. Oh, come on. Look, I don't know. I just look. You know, Billy Graham said, and I'm not agree with everything Billy Graham did or didn't do or whatever. But one thing he said was, I should have read the Bible more. I remember him saying that. Last thing, do not fail in praising God for his sovereignty over all. Look at verse 20 through 23. And Herod, again, same Herod, Herod Agrippa the First, was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. They were coastal cities. We don't know really why. It doesn't explain why he was. But they came once to court to him, having blasted the king chamberlain, their friend, desiring peace. So this guy came with some sort of bribe to try to bribe him to bring peace. Because their country was nourished by the king's country, meaning Herod controlled like Galilee, and that's where all the fields were, and that's where all the food would come. So the coast needed that food. And then verse 21 says, upon a set day, Herod, and Josephus, our first historian, gives us more information. It says it was his birthday. It was 44 AD. He wrote about this. Arrayed in a royal apparel, they said it was silver, this shiny silver thing. He sat upon his throne and made an ordination. So he made this great speech. And the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of God, not a man. Say, he is God. So Herod loved it. He took the glory. He didn't give it to God. Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. Huh. And that point just showed me, we as believers should be praising God and showing that he is sovereign. When we fail to do that, when we fail to praise God for his sovereignty, we're in unbelief. And let me tell you, when we're in unbelief, even as a Christian, you can't lose your salvation, but there's destruction in your life. When we don't stand on the sovereignty of God, even walking with Christians, we're going to be miserable. It's going to bring destruction in our life. The last example I want to explain to you, and I'm not going to have time, but you can go there, Daniel chapter 4, it's King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on the earth during the reign of Babylon. And when you read that chapter, he stands up and said, I am God. Look at my kingdom. Look what I have done. And God says, okay. He made him to walk on all fours like a crazy man. Go read the text. It says his hair, he was like a crazy man walking around. And then God opened his eyes. And he would make this statement in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and I do according to my will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. This most powerful man in the world came to this conclusion that God is sovereign over all. Now, I end with this. If we don't see God sovereign, right? and in a sense, we're prideful when we don't. He will humble you and I to show us that we can't do anything and he is sovereign over everything. He will bring you to a place that you have no other solution but him. So I'd rather humble myself than be humbled by God to finally to kind of surrender and say, that's it, Lord, I know that you're sovereign. So don't question, why did he kill James and let Peter go? Why did God allow my mother to go, my father to go, my child to go, this to happen, that to happen? And you keep looking at those things. And you're a child of God. Let's focus on he is sovereign. Let's start praying like that. And I'll tell you what, you're going to have some more peace like you never had in your life. No matter what happens, you'll be able to say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you so much that you are sovereign. I thank you for this text. And I don't understand it all. I'm not standing up here thinking, I mean, I know this. I got this down. But you have to teach me a lot of this, Lord, through hard times. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, the first thing I want to ask is, have you bowed your knee in your heart and said, Lord, I need you as my Savior. I am no good. I am a sinner. I am a sinner bound for a hell, and I don't want to go there. I know you, Lord, you're holy and you're just. But I know you're loving and kind and merciful, and you died on the cross for me. And the best I know how, Lord, I'm going to turn from my sin and what I'm trusting in. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to ask you one time to be saved. I'm going to surrender to your sovereignty. No one looking around you here today, maybe you're watching this, maybe you're here this after, please. God is sovereign, and you will have to bow the knee one day. Please do it now. And if you would, here's what's going to happen. Your sin is going to be gone. God's going to take the big eraser in heaven. The guilt of sin is gone. You're going to go into God's family. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. He's going to give you the power to live the Christian life, to bring glory unto him, to serve him. Now, who wouldn't want that? Please don't. If you're unsure today, maybe you sat here week after week and you've never accepted Christ, please do that today. You have no promise of tomorrow. Anybody at all here say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm truly saved. I want to know for certain. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? All right, listen, if you've already professed Christ and maybe you struggle with this, come on, be honest. God, where are you in all this? Maybe you forgot this. Maybe you learned it in college or Bible college, or you learned it, God is sovereign. I know that. But practically, it's not. We're running around with our heads cut off. We're trying to make it in this world. And we're not being still and knowing that he is God. And we're worried about so many things. We're worried about our enemies, if you will. And our focus is wrong. So we ask you to forgive us, Lord, for questioning your sovereignty. But now we're going to rest in your sovereignty. And we're going to be still and know you are God. And we want to walk in purity because of it. We want to walk in thanksgiving because of it. We want to do your will, oh God. We won't do it until we get this down, that God is sovereign. And then we can begin to thank him, even in the midst of our pain. Thank you, Father. You have everything under control. So we surrender today. Do what you will in our hearts, that you may be glorified, that we may speak about you, that we will stop blaming people in our lives, that they're controlling us or this is happening. And we lift our eyes to you, the sovereign God. A very present help in trouble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.